We're currently we're going to be looking at Matthew 22, 1 to 14, and I've given it the title, Are You Dressed for the Wedding Feast? And we're currently at the beginning of what I would say would normally be termed wedding season. So there've been all sorts of implications and restrictions we've had to get used to in recent months, haven't there? And some people have been affected in much greater ways than others, but there are many people who have spent many months, maybe even years, planning for a wedding this summer. But those plans have had to be postponed, haven't they? What a shame. What a shame. My cousin was due to get married last Saturday. Family gathering from all parts of the country there would have been, but that's now had to be postponed. And we're hoping it can happen in October, although who knows? Who knows? But such a lot of planning goes into a wedding, doesn't it? And it's a really, really special occasion. Well, a parable before us this morning is the scene of a wedding banquet. And wedding banquets in the time of Jesus over there in the Middle East were spectacular affairs. They went on for days. Now, this parable is distinct from, you may be familiar with the parable of the great banquet in Luke chapter 14. Now, this parable is distinct from that. Now, let's bear in mind the context that Jesus is speaking into. We're in the week between his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and his crucifixion. And Jesus here is addressing the religious elite of the day. Now, back in chapter 21, Jesus has been showing these religious elite, these people, that they're a very privileged group of people, but that what they do with that privilege is crucial. And today's parable is a continuation on that same theme. See, Jesus is at pains to ensure that the message is loud and clear to the hearers there, that's the chief priests and elders in the immediate audience, but also to us here in different parts of Wales 2,000 years later. And that is this is the message he wants to make clear. Your religion will count for nothing. Your response to me will count for everything. Now, the reason that I mentioned that this parable is distinct from the great banquet in Luke 14 is that given his audience, given who he's speaking to, Jesus adds a crucial twist to the end of the parable here in Matthew 22. There's lots of similarities between the two parables, but the ending here, verse 11 to 13, is unique to this occasion. And when I first began preparing, looking at this parable, I was immediately thinking, well, why is this bit here? Why can't we just focus on the gospel invitation? But the more I looked into it, the more I am convinced that actually verses 11 to 13 are the key part of this parable in this context. See, what I believe our Lord wanted them to understand, and what I believe he wants us to understand this morning, is that the destiny of our eternal souls hangs on the way we are dressed. Now, understand me here, I'm not talking about physical clothing. I'm not talking about wearing a suit or a tie or a hat. I've actually put a shirt on this morning because I was preaching. Maybe some of you are in your pajamas. I don't know. We're not talking, though, about physical clothing. We're talking about spiritual clothing. So it's in order to illustrate these truths that Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a wedding banquet that a king prepares for his son. And I'm going to look at this under three headings. And the first heading is this: rejecting the gospel is incredibly serious. And the first thing we need to understand is that many people will reject the gospel invitation, and that shouldn't surprise us. See, within the culture that Jesus was speaking into, an invitation would be sent out long in advance, informing people of the upcoming event, the wedding, the banquet, the party, and requesting their presence. Then, as the day arrived closer, a second invitation would go out, and it would say, "Everything is ready now. Everything is ready. Come, come, come to the party. Come to the banquet." Now, organizing a wedding celebration for a son or a daughter is a special, exciting time for anybody. Perhaps you remember on April the 29th, a royal wedding is particularly important, isn't it? On April the 29th, 2011, so 9 years ago, there was a wedding of the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. Now, I very much doubt that anybody on this call, on this meeting this morning, was invited to that occasion. Now, if you were, get in touch with me afterwards, because I think we need to hang out more. But what an honour it would have been to have been invited to that occasion, a royal wedding. I mean, surely any plans that you might have made for that day would have had to be put on hold, would have to be rearranged. You know, that Chinese takeaway with friends, you know, that can wait. What can be more important than a royal wedding? Well, that's the picture that Jesus is painting here. The king is putting on a party to end all parties. There's no expense spared, folks. It's a time of great joy and celebration. The first invitations, they've already gone out. The guests who were invited, they've said they'll be there. Yes, we'll come. But now the time has come to call them in. And so in verse 3 of chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel, we read this. He sent the servants out to those who've been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. Now, so far, the picture painted by Jesus, it fits the religious people of the day to a T. See, for hundreds of years, the first invitation has been going out. Through the law and the prophets, the invitation has gone out, and they've all been very keen to sign up. Yes, we'll be there. We want to be part of this kingdom you're going to build, God. But now comes that second invitation. All things are ready. The responses aren't quite what you'd expect, though. Firstly, the invitation is met with indifference. So in verse 3, we read, but they refused to come. What? What is this? A royal wedding feast? And they refused to come. Now, I want us to notice here the patience of the king. See, he desires that those who have been invited do indeed come to the feast. So the king sends out some more servants. So verse 4 tells us, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. So he doesn't just repeat the first invitation there. Actually, he goes further. He describes how great the feast is. Look, folks, I've got my fattened cattle. Only the best. No expense, as I said, has been spared. This is one incredible feast. And it's all ready now. Come, come. Do they come this time? Well, here we see a mixture of responses. First, we see other things being prioritized. Verse 5 says that they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. So they've got no time for the feast. They've got other things to do. Then in verse 6, we see the ante being upped quite markedly. See, the indifference that we see earlier on turns to vitriol and hatred. Verse 6 says that the rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. Now, friends, what I want us to notice is that God is so patient. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times has the invitation gone out to your soul and you still haven't accepted? You're still responding with indifference? You're still making excuses? Perhaps you've become antagonistic to the gospel message. How dare somebody tell me that I'm a sinner? Well, God has been patient with you. He sent out the invitation on numerous occasions. He hasn't slammed the door shut at the first sign of your indifference. He sent different servants out. He wants you to be at the wedding feast. He wants to forgive you for your sin. He wants to bring you into a living relationship with himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to spend eternity with him in heaven. But will you continue to reject the invitation? Well, a stark warning for us here in this parable is that the king's patience eventually runs out. So look with me at verses 7 and 8. I'm reading from the NIV here, so it might be slightly different to what you've got. But it says here, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited do not deserve to come. See, time is up. The king's invitation won't be rejected again. Some of them in verse 7 are destroyed there and then. But even those who aren't immediately extinguished, their chance to respond to the invitation has gone. Now, the implication for us here today is clear. Do not play fast and loose with the gospel. Don't assume that you will have another opportunity to respond. You see, each time you hear the gospel, the invitation to the most incredible occasion, the most incredible banquet imaginable is being offered to you. And each occasion you respond with indifference, excuses, or even vitriol is a rejection of that invitation. And friends, the thing is, one day you will reject that invitation for the last time. Serious stuff, isn't it? Paul, when writing his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 2, he says this, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So rejecting the gospel is serious, incredibly serious. But secondly, I want us to see that the gospel invitation is wide and the banquet will be filled. And I hope this is something that will be a real encouragement to all of us, both those who are trusting in Jesus this morning, and I know that's many of you, and maybe as well those who haven't yet trusted the Saviour. See, the king in our parable is relentless in his mission to bring in guests to the wedding feast, isn't he? And so God is relentless in his pursuit of lost souls, of sinners like you and me. See, look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. Now, for the Jewish audience listening to Jesus at the time, again, the message is clear. If you, who have been invited, do not accept the invitation of God to his eternal banquet through his Son, others will be brought in. The message would go out to the Gentiles and to all the ends of the earth. And that's precisely what has happened, isn't it? To you and I, we're not from the nation of Israel, are we? We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. We live in Wales. And the invitation has come to us. Jesus' words in chapter 28 of Matthew confirm the outworking of this. In verse 18 and 19 of Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, why is that great news for us this morning? Well, it's great news because it means that the gospel message is for you and me. In Acts chapter 10, another of the apostles, Peter, he first gets to grips with the wonderful truth that is being talked about here. He was thinking that people needed to be Jewish in order to receive the kingdom of heaven. But he's sent to a man called Cornelius, and he's a Roman centurion. And he's sent to share the gospel with him. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." See, this is great news. God is not interested in your background, in your family heritage. He's not interested in your nationality, your sex, your age, your social standing. The gospel is open to all. He's interested in one thing and one thing only, and that is your response to his son. We need to be encouraged in our evangelism too, because verse 10, it says, "So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." Now, it's been an interesting time of late, hasn't it? And I'd say certainly it's opened up new avenues for evangelism. But as people have kind of got used to their new normal, apathy to the gospel seems to be a continued theme, doesn't it, really? Our society continues to run from God at breakneck speed. Are we discouraged by this? Can we really expect people across South Wales, where you are, or Mid Wales, where I am, can we expect them to respond positively to the good news of Jesus Christ in 2020? Well, brothers and sisters, while the first six verses remind us not to be surprised when people reject the gospel message, verses 10 and 11 give us great reason to be encouraged. The servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Both good and bad, what does that mean? Well, essentially, get rid of your preconceived ideas of who you think the invitation is for, who you think is most likely to respond. Go out to the streets and gather them in. See, the wedding feast will not begin until the hall is full. Jesus Christ will not return until the last sinner has been saved. And he hasn't returned yet. That means there's still room. We need to be busy, don't we? We need to spread the gospel message using whatever means available to us at the moment. We need to invite people in while we still can. See, the king has prepared the feast. All is ready. What are we doing about it? I've got a quote here from Bishop J.C. Ryle, writing on this passage a few years ago, but he says this: "The Father is ready to love and receive. The Son is ready to pardon and cleanse guilt away. The Spirit is ready to sanctify and renew. Angels are ready to rejoice over the returning sinner. Grace is ready to assist him. The Bible is ready to instruct him. Heaven is ready to be his everlasting home. One thing only is needful, and that is the sinner must be ready and willing himself." See, friends, one thing is for sure, and that is that heaven will be full to the brim. It will be an everlasting wedding banquet containing every single person for whom our Lord Jesus Christ has died, all praising and worshipping him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Be absolutely assured that the gospel is no less powerful now than it has ever been. God is on the throne. There are still people outside our doors who will be there at that banquet, and they don't even know about it yet. That is our task. So rejecting the gospel is incredibly serious. The banquet will indeed be filled. But finally, and this is where the little twist comes in. The final point I want to make is this. Entry is for those wearing the clothes that he provides. Entry is for those wearing the clothes that he provides. And this is the aspect of this parable that I was probably most struck by in preparation. And I think it's both a wonderful encouragement and a sobering warning at the same time. See, when it comes to that great banquet, who ultimately will be there? You see, we might think we know who will be there, but there will be some great surprises on that great day. Verses 11 to 14, let's look together at those. So verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, in the culture into which Jesus was speaking, for an especial occasion such as this, the king holding the wedding banquet, he wouldn't just invite the guests in. He also provided a special wedding garment for them to wear as well. Everything would be provided. So this wedding now is happening in October. My wife is starting to get ready for it. There's all sorts of dresses being ordered online and coming through the post, and she tries them on and sends them back. What an ordeal, but no need for that back in these days. The guests wouldn't need to concern themselves with any aspect of the occasion. But the king notices that there's one man who isn't wearing the garment that he has provided. He thinks he's okay in his own garments. Thank you very much, Mr. King. Well, what arrogance. And it's met with the only possible response. He's thrown out of the banquet and into the darkness. See, what Jesus is teaching here cuts right to the very core of our understanding of the gospel. See, yes, there is an awesome event coming. Yes, the invitation is a wide one, and it's extended here at Bethel Clinic via Zoom this morning. But if you think that you're going in your own clothes, think again. Now, as I've already made clear, I'm not talking about how we're dressed physically this morning, but spiritually. See, the whole point of the message of the Bible is that we are filthy. See, God's standard for heaven is absolute perfection, not a single stain on us. And we don't even come close to it. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, you're not perfect. And that's why the whole Bible essentially is about Jesus Christ himself. See, throughout the Old Testament, God told his people how he was going to sort this out. He was going to make a way for their filth, their sin, to be dealt with. And as he told them about it through the law and the prophets, they said, yes, that sounds great. And as we hear about this wonderful place called heaven, perhaps we're joining them in that. Maybe we're thinking, well, yeah, that sounds great. That sounds great. Oh, I'd like to go to heaven. But here's the key. Here's the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ met that standard completely. There was not a single stain on him whatsoever throughout his 33 years or so on this planet. He was innocent of any charge. And then he was put to death on a cross. And on that cross, he bears the punishment for all of our sin. He takes all those filthy garments upon himself, and he endures the wrath of God on our behalf. He dies the death that we deserve. But then he rose again, defeating death. Why did he do it? Why, Jesus? Why? Why come to earth and go through all of that? Well, here's why, friends. Here's why. So that by trusting in him, you may be clothed in his righteousness. So that you can have the garment that you need to enter the wedding banquet. In Isaiah 61 verse 10, we read these wonderful words. Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus this morning? Or are you hoping to get into heaven in your own clothes? Are you hoping that your church attendance trousers, your Bible reading shirt, and your decent all-round human being jacket, are you hoping that they're going to be sufficient? Well, it won't do. I mentioned that this is a sobering warning, as well as a wonderful truth and encouragement. And this is why. You see, it is possible to deceive others while here on earth. It's possible to go through life attending church, being a church member, maybe a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, an elder, a Zoom technician. It's possible to do all those things, giving off the impression of having faith in Jesus Christ, while really and truly trusting in our own works, trusting in all of those things themselves rather than trusting in the Saviour. It is entirely possible. And while here on earth, it's impossible to know ultimately whether someone's profession of faith in Jesus is 100% genuine. Therefore, quite rightly, we respond to their profession positively. And as long as that's accompanied by an outwardly correct life, we treat that person as a brother or sister in Christ. Absolutely right. But the end of this parable reminds us that there, in no uncertain terms, that there will be absolutely no deception whatsoever on that last day. See, J.C. Ryle helpfully comments again here. He says, the unerring eye of God will discern who are his own people and who are not. Nothing but true faith shall abide the fire of his judgment. All spurious Christianity will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. None but true believers shall sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, there will be no answer to anyone outside of Christ. Again, as in verse 12 of the parable, it says here, the man was speechless. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's not wearing the garment that was required. His end will be the same as all of those who rejected the king earlier. Eternal hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, friends, my intention this morning is not to shake your assurance of your faith at all, rather to cause us all to marvel afresh at our own unworthiness and at the grace of God in providing all that we need. Ultimately, the answer for all of us this morning, whether we've never trusted Jesus Christ before, whether we've known him as Lord and Saviour for many, many years, or whether we've been deceiving people, maybe even deceiving ourselves, the answer is the same. The answer is to look to him alone for that robe of righteousness. As Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have you done that? Are you clothed in Jesus Christ this morning? Please don't put your hope in anything else. Now, in a moment, we're going to sing a wonderful hymn. And the last verse of that hymn says this: lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then the chorus says this: are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, what a wonderful feast lies ahead. Can I just ask you, don't reject the invitation. Come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and receive the robe of righteousness that he gives to all who put their trust in him. Let me just pray and then I'll hand back over to Mark. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful picture of this incredible banquet that you have made available to all who put their trust in the Saviour. Father, we pray that whatever our circumstance, we pray that even if we've been trusting in ourselves, in our own garments up until this point, we pray that we would all know this morning that we are trusting in Jesus, that we are clothed in his robe of righteousness. Father, we ask this so that your name would be glorified in us and through us, for his wonderful name. Amen.